Romans chapter 15, we read from verse 13 through to the end of verse 21. Romans chapter 15. Now the God of peace fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that ye may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. And I myself also am persuaded of you, my brethren, that ye also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able also to admonish one another. Nevertheless, brethren, I have written the more boldly unto you in some sort, as putting you in mind, because of the grace that is given to me of God, that I should be the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering up of the Gentiles might be acceptable, being sanctified by the Holy Ghost. I have, therefore, whereof I may glory through Jesus Christ in those things which pertain to God. For I will not dare to speak of any of those things which Christ hath not wrought by me, to make the Gentiles obedient by word and deed, through mighty signs and wonders by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and round about unto Illyricum, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. Yea, so have I strived to preach the gospel, not where Christ was named, lest I should build upon another man's foundation, but, as it is written, to whom he was not spoken of, they shall see, and they that have not heard shall understand. Finishing and verse 21, the Lord will add His own blessing to the reading of His word for His name's sake. In this brief passage of Scripture, there are two telling references to the power of the Holy Ghost. In verse 13 we read, "Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that ye may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost." That speaks to us of the power of the Holy Ghost in the church for sanctification and edification. Then in verse 19 we read of Paul's ministry through mighty signs and wonders by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem round about unto Illyricum, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. And here the apostle is speaking of the power of the Holy Ghost from the church for evangelism. Verse 13 then, it's a power in believers for their edification. In verse 19, it's a power flowing through and from believers for the work of evangelism. In the early church, those were the two main areas where they needed to experience the power of the Holy Ghost. And in the days in which we're living, these remain the two main areas in which we also must experience the power of the Holy Ghost. There must be power from the Spirit within us for our edification, for our personal building up to the full stature of godliness in Christ. And then there must be power that flows through us as God uses us to reach others with the gospel and bring them to the knowledge of Jesus Christ as Savior. Now there is a very clear connection between these two areas of experiencing the power of the Holy Ghost. The second depends very largely on the first. In other words, what I'm saying is that it is only to the extent that a believer or a group of believers in the church, it is only to the extent that we know the power of the Holy Ghost within us to enable us to abound in the fullness of Christian living, that we will experience the power of the Holy Ghost using us to give us success in gospel witness. Think of this individually. If you as a Christian do not know the fullness of the fruit of the Spirit within you, if you don't know what it is for the Holy Ghost to make real to you in mighty power the things of which the gospel speaks, if they are but terms to you, if they are meaningless jargon to you, if they are merely the trite phrases that roll off the end of your tongue, then there will be no power as you witness those things to the unbeliever. It is only as you as an individual know the fruit of the Spirit, the blessing of the Spirit, the power of the Spirit making real Jesus Christ in His fullness, so that you live a holy and a happy life in Christ, that you will be useful in reaching others with that gospel. Parents often say that a child can certainly see through adults, that a child can very often tell the adult who really has a love in his heart and has the reality of the things that he speaks from the one who merely says the right words. We all have seen children who can relate and get through the words to the heart that's underneath. Well, the same thing is true of the unsaved. They know the difference between a Christian who is merely mouthing platitudes and a Christian who is speaking to them out of the abundance of a personal experience. The unsaved, when they hear from Christians, know very well what is merely said out of duty and what is said out of the abundance of the heart. It's only as we know the power of the Spirit, in the sense of verse 13, filling us with joy and peace in believing, so that we abound in the hope of the gospel. It's only as we know the power of the Spirit in that sense that we can know it in the sense of which Paul spoke in verse 19, when we give forth a ministry in the power of the Spirit of God to the salvation of sinners. Think of it not only in individual terms, but think of it as regards the church. Now, the church has many titles in Scripture. It has the title, for example, of the temple of God. Go back to the Old Testament, you'll find that ideally the temple of God was God's dwelling place on the earth. Now, we know that God is omnipresent, and there is that sense in which He is everywhere present. Actually, theologians like to put it, and I think this is more exact, to say that all things are present to God. That's His omnipresence. But the temple was the special place where, in a unique fashion, the glory of God dwelt. Started at the tabernacle and then in Solomon's temple. You remember at the opening of this church, the Reverend John Greer drew this text to our attention. How that the glory of the Lord filled the house of the Lord, so that the priests of the Lord could not stand to minister. Now the church is the temple, and ideally, the presence, the glory, the power, the manifestation of the face of God is supposed to be in the church in a unique way. In the gathering of the saints of God, there is to be the reality of God's presence in a way that is totally different from anything else in the world. But when you go to the Old Testament, you find there were centuries during which there was no manifestation of the glory of God. The sacrificing went on. The chanting of prayers and psalms continued. But the glory was gone. And in those days, there was little or no power emanating from the temple to the world outside. Bring it into New Testament terms. And you'll find that again, there are long periods of time when the temple is apparently lacking the glory of Jehovah. When the mighty power of God within the church, satisfying the people of God in the body of Christ, that power that can give them the joy and the peace that the world knows nothing about and that is always surprising to the ungodly, when that is gone and the church degenerates into just another group of people fighting and bickering and worldly and selfish and self-vindicating, self-expressing, self-promotion, and all the rest of it, so that you can wipe out the name Jesus and put the name self, the glory has departed. And I don't care what talent there is in that church. I don't care what programs there are in that church. The power of God will not flow through it to a world outside, because the extent to which the power of God will fill us to reach the ungodly, to win them for Christ, depends entirely on our experience of the power of God to make this church what it ought to be for God. It is to be the temple filled with His glory. Is it? Is it? It is to be the body living out in the life of Christ in vital union and communion with Him. But is it? Is the life of Jesus Christ visibly being lived out in this congregation of believers? Is it? That's what God says should be. But my friend, until it is, we cannot have the mighty power of the Spirit of God to enable us fully to preach the gospel with effectiveness and with success. So today I want us to consider these two vital areas in which we must have, and thank God in which we may have, the power of the Holy Spirit. First, verse 13, the power of the Holy Ghost for our edification. Notice the words carefully. The God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that ye may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. It's fundamentally clear here that we can only be holy and happy by the power of the Holy Ghost. It's a very simple statement, and yet most Christians live as if it weren't true. It's so difficult for Christians to grasp. So many Christians are buying in to the modern notions. We can't be happy unless we're in the same rat race as the world. And that rat race has never made anybody happy. We seem to forget that no matter what else a Christian has in this world, no matter how much success we have, be it in business or in any other way, we can only be happy as we're holy. And I want to tell you bluntly, insofar as you as a Christian have lost out with God in personal holiness, you will be living in personal misery. It's impossible for a Christian to be happy if he's not holy. And I think what is wrong with so many of us, I have to examine my own heart and get before God with lamentation again and again, that I lose the joy because I lose the holiness. And every time it's cause and effect. You lose out with God. You lose out in prayer. You lose out in Bible study. You lose out in times of communion with God. You lose out in walking in separation unto God in an ungodly world. You lose out in close fellowship with God's people. You make yourself a stranger to your brethren and sisters in Christ. You come and go from the place of the holy, untouched, unblessed, unmoved. And slowly but surely, in fact, maybe very quickly, according to your psychology, you'll find that misery sets in. Unhappiness, the icy fingers grip your heart, drive you down into despair. You cannot be happy except as you're holy. And you cannot be holy except by the power of the Holy Ghost. That's what Paul's teaching here. Notice the steps. So very, Paul is always, especially in this book of Romans, Paul is always extremely logical. And even here in this prayer for the people of God, in verse 13, he has three vital steps that we should follow carefully. Joy and peace. Now let's stop for a moment. He's talking about all joy and peace. All joy and peace. Seems almost too good to be true, doesn't it? Rejoicing in the Lord always. When I'm sick, just as well as when I'm healthy. When I'm losing money, just as well as when I'm making money. When I'm on top of the world, or when the world seems to be on top of me. Rejoicing in the Lord always. In all joy and all peace. Understanding the words of the Lord Jesus, peace I leave with you. My peace give I unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. In this world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. That's what Paul's talking about. God filling His people. Not just dribbling to His people. Not just a little droplet every other week to keep us going. Not to have us staggering as a man through a desert land from one little oasis to another where we get a mouthful and then we go further and further till we're almost dead. That's not what God says. He says, fill you with all joy and peace. Now notice this. This is what Paul says is the will of God for every Christian. And he says, joy and peace come by believing. Understand that. They come by faith. In other words, these subjective frames of mind, this inward joy, this inward peace, this experience that we all so much covet, is based not on anything in ourselves, but on the objective reality of the gospel. Paul is always, through his letters, he's always laboring to teach God's people this fundamental truth. These things come by believing the gospel. They don't come by 44 principles of how to do this, that, or the other thing. That will leave you dead, flat, defeated, and frustrated. Joy and peace don't come through a program. They come by faith in Christ revealed in the gospel. And the more God's people come to understand the gospel, the more they believe the gospel, the more with mind and heart they enter in to the glorious revelation of Christ, their wisdom, their righteousness, their sanctification, their redemption, their prophet, their priest, their king, their redeemer, their savior, their friend, their brother, their deliverer, their captain, their leader, the more they enter into the fullness of Christ. Believe the gospel. the more peace they'll have, the more joy they'll have. Peace and joy come by believing. Paul's second argument then is believing comes by the power of the Holy Ghost. How do you believe? Seems the easiest thing in the world to say, just believe. But how do you believe? Paul tells us in Ephesians 1 that as for salvation, we believe by the power of the Holy Ghost. By the power of God. The power that raised Christ from the dead. That's the power that enabled us to believe. How did you believe in Jesus Christ to the saving of your soul? Because the Holy Ghost gave you power to believe. He created faith within your heart. He gave you the energy, the life, the grace to believe. That's how you came to Christ. Saving faith is never the exercise of the old man. It is never the exercise of the wicked, willful, depraved and wretched heart that's still far from God. It is always the result of the power of the Spirit of God working on that soul. So now I bring it into the Christian life. As a Christian, how do you believe? By make-belief? No. By the power of the Spirit of God. By the ministry of the Holy Ghost within your heart. This is what makes, for instance, spending time in the Bible so vital for a Christian. Because this is the Word of God. Do you remember what Jesus said to the churches in the book of the Revelation? He that hath ears, let him hear what the Spirit saith. This is what the Spirit saith. Why is the ministry of the Holy Spirit so apparently weak in the lives of so many Christians? Because they're not listening to what the Spirit says. And I want to be very frank with you and very, very fundamental here. There's nothing terribly mysterious about this. You cannot be going on with God unless you're in God's Word. And I don't mean simply saying, oh, I have to read a verse. We have all made this mistake, and it's sin. We have all insulted God like this. Oh, dear, I have still a chapter to read today. Let me get through this chapter. And I may as well be reading it in double Dutch or Chinese. And if you're Chinese, think of some other language. But anyway, it may be written in anything for all the good that it's doing us. That's not hearing what the Spirit said. I want to tell you, when you come to the Word of God, and your ears open to the voice of the Spirit of God, He'll minister to you. The Holy Ghost will always minister to His own regenerate people through His own inspired Word. And when you're hearing what the Spirit said, listen, my friend, what He says will be absolutely right for you. Maybe a word of reproof, a word of conviction, a word of instruction. Maybe whatever you need, it will be. Believing comes by the power of the Holy Ghost. When I say hear what the Spirit saith, I'm talking obviously about a Christian being open to the Holy Ghost. And let's not be afraid of this. There's an awful lot of junk. And I'm going to go back to my Northern Irish roots. We are famous for calling a spade a spade. Not a manufactured implement for digging holes in Mother Earth. It will be a spade is a spade. And so let me be very blunt with you here. There's an awful lot of junk being foisted on God's people today to scare them away from the Holy Spirit of God. We know that the charismatics have gone mad for the most part, and they have invented so much that is unscriptural, to which they attach the name of the Holy Spirit. So that Christians now are afraid to be open to the Holy Spirit. When you come to God's Word, it must be with a conscious submission of mind and will to the Holy Ghost. As a man is controlled by alcohol when he drinks it, so let us be controlled by the Spirit of God. Let our mind be open to Him, not to take the place of the revelation of Scripture, but to apply that revelation to our heart, to direct us, to speak to us. Sadly, to there's it sounds like charismatism to talk about the Holy Spirit actually speaking to believers. This is why He's given His Word. This is what the Spirit says. And what He says, He speaks. He's speaking to us. Listen. When we come before God, there must be an openness to Him, a willingness to follow His direction, a joyous submission. Because, as Paul said, and it was in this very context of us knowing the glory of the Spirit in our life, 2 Corinthians chapter 3, the Lord is that Spirit. The Spirit is our Lord. Follow Paul now. Joy and peace come by believing. Believing comes by the power of the Holy Ghost. What's the result? Third point. The result is a life that, notice the word, abounds, that ye may abound in hope. The abounding life. The abundant life. Did not Jesus say, I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly? Do we not have this wonderful figure in the opening chapters of John, where you've the symbol of water, born of water and of the Spirit, born of that spiritual water? John chapter 3. That's for salvation. Then John chapter 4, where Jesus says to the woman at the well, whoso believeth in me, he'll give him that living water, which will be in him a well of water springing up unto everlasting life. There is water enough, grace enough, not just to save us, but to satisfy us fully. And then in John chapter 7, he again speaks of the believer, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. There is the overflow, and it's well said, it's always only the overflow that reaches the world. Here you've got this triple designation of the grace of God, the power of the Spirit in the life of the believer, and it leads us to the abundance, the fullness. Read your New Testament. One of the focal words in the New Testament Scriptures is the word fullness. I'm not going to do a word study on it or a theological exposition of it. That's beyond the scope of one sermon this morning. But let me tell you, it is the fullness that is at the heart of the gospel. Jesus Christ is the fullness of the Godhead bodily. The Church of Christ is the body of Christ. It is the fullness of Him that filleth all in all. It is never God's will for His church that it be empty, deprived, defeated. It is never God's will for the individual Christian, whatever our struggles, our trials, or our troubles may be. It is not the will of God that we stagger through life. with just enough grace to keep us going from one step to the next. It is the will of God that we live in the fullness of the Holy Ghost. And here's the amazing thing. You go to where the church is having it toughest. Go to the church in Islamic countries. Go to the church in what was the communist world. Go to the church in Red China. Go to the church in parts of Muslim Africa, where life and limb are always under threat, where they don't have money, they don't have big business, they don't have any of the things that we count so essential for life, and they are living in the fullness of God. That's the amazing thing. But is it amazing? No, I think perhaps it gives us the reason why so many Christians don't have the fullness. And I want to tell you this. God never shares a throne with anybody. And God never half fills a life. Our trouble, I think, is we want the fullness as a blessing. But we want the fullness of the world for our comfort, and you can't have it. Christ calls us to an abounding life. What is that? It means living in the fullness of God in the light of the hope of the gospel. Think of all that Christ has purchased for us. To what extent do we enjoy them? Take the joy and the peace, for instance. To what extent do we enjoy them? The extent to which I am not enjoying what Christ has purchased for me in the gospel is the extent to which, because of my sin, I am not believing the gospel. Let's make no excuses for ourselves. In this victim society, we're all victims. Poor little me. Here am I. I have every reason to be defeated and downcast and distraught and all. A lot of nonsense. Now, I'm not talking about medical conditions. I'm talking about Christians who ought to be living in the fullness. And because of their worldly, wicked unbelief, they won't receive the gospel. They won't listen to the Spirit. They're not living an abounding life. Now, when you take those three points of Paul's logic, I didn't intend to do with what I have done this morning. I was going to recite those in 3 seconds and have done with them. So you'll see we're not really on track. I trust we're in the Lord's track, but certainly not the track that I had thought. When you think of those three things, let me recite them again. Joy and peace come by believing. Believing comes by the power of the Holy Ghost. The result is a life that abounds in the fullness of the hope of the gospel. Central to the whole process is the power of the Holy Ghost to enable us to believe and to live by the gospel. Now that is our urgent need. That's what we need, and thank God that's what the Lord is willing to supply. Let me give you 4 areas where we need the ministry of the Holy Ghost. We need His enlightening ministry. If we're going to believe the gospel, we need light. Ephesians 1:17, I pray that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of Him, the eyes of your understanding or of your heart being enlightened, that you may know. You can't believe what you don't know. And you can't know what the Spirit hasn't revealed. We need the enlightening ministry of the Holy Spirit. As we come before God, this day and every day, as we open this blessed book of God, let us cry, Lord, save me from my delusions. There are so many people come to the Bible and they see in it what they want to see in it. They extract from it all sorts of fanciful nonsense. We need to come to God to cry, Lord, give me light. Give me light. Wasn't that the prayer of the great Scottish Presbyterian at the Westminster Assembly, George Gillespie, when he was called upon as a young man of, 26 years of age, to refute the arguments of the greatest scholar, the greatest legal scholar on the matter of church and state in the English-speaking world. When Selden had finished, the whole cause of Christ depended on a young man getting up to answer. Hadn't a note except one. And as they took that scrap of paper, they found two Latin words, a prayer to God, give light. Give light. We owe our Presbyterian Church, we owe all that God did through the Church in Scotland and Ireland and North America and in much further afield, in large measure, to God answering that prayer. We need the enlightening ministry of the Holy Ghost. We need the enlivening ministry of the Holy Ghost. The Spirit quickeneth, Jesus said. Have we not Christians here this morning? Now let's be honest with ourselves. We come before God to pray, but we're dead in spirit. We come even to the house of God this morning to sing, but our singing's dead. We can't be bothered. My, there's a dearth and a deadness that hangs over our soul. We read the Bible, but it's a dead reading. What do we need? We need the enlivening ministry of the Holy Spirit. Do you remember what the psalmist prayed in Psalm 143:11? Quicken me, O Lord. Quicken me for thy name's sake. When you read the 119th Psalm, repeatedly the psalmist lifts his heart to God. Quicken me, O Lord. Quicken me. Quicken me according to thy word. Quicken me. Notice this. According to thy judgments. What does that mean? What does that mean? It means, Lord, I'm before you with all my life an open book. And I'm asking you whatever needs to be judged in my life, judge it. But don't let me lie in spiritual deadness. Quicken me. Enliven me. Put life back into my Christian experience. Life into the secret place of prayer. Life into the time of study of the Word of God. Put life back into my worship in the house of God. Put life back into my experience. Only the Holy Ghost can do that. It is the Spirit that quickeneth. That's why we need His ministry. First, to enlighten. Second, to enliven. And third, surely, and I know there are many who will feel this, they need the encouraging ministry of the Holy Ghost. So many of God's people, for various reasons, seem to be going through deep waters. You'd be amazed if every Christian in this building got up this morning and just told the honest truth and bared their heart. You would be amazed at the people who come to God's house with their hearts crushed, discouraged, hope receding. Indeed, hope almost gone. I can't give you encouragement. I can try, but I can't do it. I can give you words that should encourage, But I can't encourage you. I often think when I go to a home where death has entered, my voice can reach the eardrums, but it can never penetrate through the sorrow to the heart unless the Holy Ghost takes that word. You see, we need His ministry to encourage. This is what Paul's praying in the text. The God of hope. Now let's stop there. Let's stop. I'm going to do a little pastoral counseling this morning to a whole congregation. Do you believe in God? The God of this book? The God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ? Do you believe in God? God is the God of hope. And where you believe in God, listen, He says, whatever your situation, there is hope. Now, Satan will bend every effort. He will exert every energy. He will bring every device, every lying thing to pass to make a believer think there is no hope. And it's when a Christian loses the sense that there's hope that he loses all direction. He loses peace. He loses joy. He gets deadened in his soul. He's driven further and further into despair. But I'm here to tell you today, God says, hope exists because I exist. Oh, that we could grasp that. It's the job of any pastoral counselor when he's dealing with souls who are passing through deep waters to get them out beyond the immediate view of their tribulation and their trial or their loss and their pain, to look at their God and say, there is hope. That's what this text is saying. And once you recognize there's hope, there is an answer. There is an answer. Then you can come to the place of joy and peace in believing. Once the answer becomes clear, you receive it by faith in Christ. You'll get the joy and you'll get the peace. You see, encouragement always comes by the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Encouragement is not going to come by somebody patting you in the back and telling you all is well. Encouragement is not going to come simply by a change in circumstances. Those things will affect our mood naturally. But the deep encouragement of soul that Paul is talking about comes by the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Didn't he say in Romans 5:5 that the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost which is given unto us? My, when the Holy Spirit sheds abroad in your heart that overwhelming knowledge, God loves me. God loves even me. The world might hate me. My finances might be in tatters. My health may be running downhill. I may be having all sorts of problems, but God loves me. He gave His Son to die for me, to be the propitiation for my sins, to reconcile me to God. He loves me with an everlasting love. My, when that is born in upon your heart by the Holy Spirit, He will give you encouragement. What is the fruit of the Spirit? The ninefold fruit of the Spirit is given Galatians 5:22. The first three parts: love, joy, peace. Now there's encouragement for you. To live in the knowledge of God's love so that we are able to live out the love of God and love our brethren and even love our enemies. To live in the joy which is more than happiness.
It transcends circumstances, as 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 6 makes clear. Joy, peace, and the absolute certainty, my Jesus has done all things well. That's encouragement. That's encouragement. I've already referred in passing to Ephesians 5, 18 and 19. Be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Be under the constant control of the Spirit of God. Speaking to yourselves in hymns or psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. What is the evidence of the encouraging ministry of the Holy Spirit of God? You will be singing and making melody in your heart. And how exact the word is. When Mike Barrett and I sing, we don't make much melody in our voice, but we're making melody in our heart. And you know why I'd rather have the song in my heart than on my lips any day? I'd rather have the joy of Paul and the voice of a corncrake than to be able to sing like Pavarotti and have nothing in my heart. Singing and making melody in your heart. How do you do it? We need the encouraging ministry of the Holy Spirit, and we need His enabling ministry. Ephesians 3:16 puts it this way, Paul again praying for the Christians, that God would grant you according to the riches of His glory to be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man. Where do you get the power to do what you ought to do? It's not guts. It's not willpower. It's not even what so many Christians call character. That's the result of doing the right thing. But the power to do the right thing comes from God. It is the power of the Spirit of God. Now, this is our need. This is our need. And it is God's will to meet it. Did you ever consider what the Bible tells Christians they ought to do and be in the Spirit? The Bible says, live in the Spirit. Galatians 5:25 and 3:23. Or 3 verse 3, should I say. Listen to what he says. Are you foolish? Are you so foolish? How did you begin the Christian life? In the Spirit. Are you going to complete it? In the flesh? No, no. You live in the Spirit. Galatians 5:16 says you should walk in the Spirit. Ephesians 6:18 says you should pray in the Spirit. Philippians 3 verse 3 tells us that we should worship God in the Spirit. And Colossians 1:18 tells us we should love in the Spirit. Now listen, this is the will of God. This is the area where we're to live our lives. And I've spent the most of my time this morning on verse 13. So that we may understand this, because verse 19 will never be a reality in our lives until verse 13 is. We will never have the power flowing from us until we have the power filling us in our own souls, blessing us and leading us to the fullness of Christ. But thank God, as we know that power to make us holy and happy in the Lord in ourselves, then we will have His power for evangelism. Time forbids that we do more than really just read verse 18 and 19. Paul says, I will not dare to speak of any of those things which Christ hath not wrought by me. Other people were doing a work. Paul says, I'm not going to boast of what Christ is doing in other people. Stop for a minute. And I have to bow my head in shame here. And I think every preacher I know practically has to bow his head in shame here. And every church I know has to bow its head in shame here.
We thank God for what He's done through other people, through the apostles, the reformers, and the revivalists, and the missionaries. I thank God for the memory of the great Puritan preachers. I thank God for what He did through Whitfield and Edwards and Wesley and Spurgeon and Moody. But listen, if we were to take out of our boasting all that God has done through other people and limit what we say solely to what He's done through us, would we have much to talk about? I think not. Paul says, I wouldn't dare to speak of those things which Christ hath not wrought by me, to make the Gentiles obedient by word and deed, through mighty signs and wonders by the power of the Spirit of God. Here's his testimony. I have fully preached the gospel. I have fully preached the gospel. And I have seen God make the Gentiles obedient to Christ. I have seen God go in with mighty demonstrations of His power by the power of the Spirit of God. That's what makes the gospel effective. Paul was a great theologian, but that's not what made his gospel effective. It was the power of the Holy Ghost. Wasn't that the secret of the whole early church and apostolic preaching? Don't we read in 1 Corinthians 2:4, my speech and preaching was not in enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. That's how I preach, says Paul. When I preach, God did something. When Peter spoke to the Christians, he spoke about the Old Testament prophets ministering the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel. How did they preach the gospel unto you? With the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven. Not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven. That's how they preached. The book of Acts is a constant witness to that. My friend, that's the power we need. This church, soon to be 20 years a Free Presbyterian congregation, was born with great aspirations. It was born with great desires. And it was born with a great vision. To some little extent, God has let us see something of that vision come to pass. But so very, very little. So very, very little. And I need to stand before God today. And you need to stand before God today. And in all honesty of heart, we need to find out, Lord, how can we get this power? Now let me be frank with you. I speak to you and I speak to me. I believe that there are Christians, not only in this church, you get them in every church where Christ is preached, but I believe there are Christians. Perhaps I'm speaking directly to you in this. God has brought you so far, but you're not willing to go further. You're hung up on something. Perhaps it's beginning to embitter your soul. You come and go, but you're not making any spiritual progress. That's a tragedy. That's a tragedy. For you, for the work of God,
there is power for us. Ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And ye shall be witnesses unto me. If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Ghost to them that ask Him?
The power to live the Christian life to the full, and the power to spread the gospel and see people saved, that is the power of which the apostle is speaking in these two great texts in Romans chapter 15.
That is the power which God has for us.
I trust, as we have studied God's Word together, that the Lord will work in our heart so that we will never be satisfied with anything less than the mighty power of the Spirit of God in us for edification, to live an abounding life, and through us for evangelism with mighty demonstrations of the Holy Ghost to bring the lost to Christ. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Let's all pray. We do want every head bowed and every eye closed. Just a moment, the meeting will be over. Let me ask you today, first of all, are you a Christian? Are you saved? The command of God to every unbeliever is repent and believe the gospel. He has commanded you to believe. Will you come? And come now. Are you a backslider? Am I speaking to a Christian this morning? In all honesty, you've lost out with God. You're as miserable as sin can make you. Don't blame it at anything else. Just face it for what it is. It's backsliding. But he says, I'm married to the backslider. I love you still. Where will you find the Lord? You'll find Him where you left Him. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Then come. Come. I plead with every backslider. Perhaps you say, preacher, I haven't openly backslidden. But I'm one of those people you talked about. I've got hung up on something or other, either in the home, in the church, in the world, in the business, whatever it is. It's just something I've got hung up on, and there I am, and I'm going nowhere with God. And my friend, it's time to get it right. Time to get it right. I trust today you will take time to seek the Lord. If I can help you in the things of God, I'm here as your servant for Jesus' sake. I'd be glad to open the Scriptures with you and help you to Christ. May God bless you and bless His Word to all our hearts. Father in heaven, we thank Thee for the Word of God. And oh, how we thank Thee for the ministry of the Spirit of God. Honestly, today, as best we know how, our ears are open to what the Spirit saith. Blessed Holy Spirit, speak to my heart. Spirit of God, come and apply Thy Word to every waiting heart. Gracious God, we pray that Thou wilt save the lost, restore the backslidden. Lord, we pray, forgive Thy people their sins. Start in the pulpit. Start with me. Go through this congregation from pew to pew, from person to person. And oh God, do a work that we may have the glory return. Oh, that the glory of the Lord will fill the house of the Lord. And oh God, that once again we may know that enlightening, enlivening, encouraging, and enabling ministry of the blessed Holy Spirit. Hear our prayer. Part us with thy blessing. Keep us near the cross. Keep us in fellowship with thee. We pray in Jesus' name.